Last week, we just kind of started very quickly into chapter 17 as Paul and Silas and Timothy leave Philippi. They head towards Thessalonica. Paul and Silas were jailed in Philippi, but they were released. And then Paul and Silas, joined by Timothy, left Philippi, but Luke did not. Luke stayed back in Philippi for a time. So Paul and Silas and Timothy leave Philippi in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So they left Philippi, they went through Amphipolis, which was about 30 miles from Philippi, so that was probably about a day's journey. They spent the night there probably in Amphipolis, and then they went to Apollonia, which was another 30 miles, so probably another day's journey, spent the night there. And then they went on to Thessalonica, which was about a 30 to 40 mile trip as they arrived in Thessalonica. Thessalonica, we said this last week, was the capital city of Macedonia, that province in the Roman Empire. It was estimated that even at this time, that was a city of about 200,000 people. So for that time, it was a very large city. And there was a synagogue there. And Paul and Silas went into the synagogue. They spent three Sabbath days, it says in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. The word reason there is the idea, it's actually the Greek word from which we get our word dialogue. Carried on a dialogue with them, back and forth, question, answer, debate. I don't think it was in necessarily a hostile manner, but just a dialogue and a debate for three different Sabbath days. You don't need to turn to it unless you want to, but I just want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 because 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul rehearses how he handled himself during those three Sabbath days. He is writing to the Thessalonians, and he rehearses how he came to Thessalonica and how he treated them and how he handled himself during those 3 weeks that he was in Thessalonica. And I just thought it would be significant to read it's about the first 13 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is Paul's writing to the Thessalonians about those 3 weeks that he spent with them in Thessalonica. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. In other words, something was accomplished. It wasn't worthless. It wasn't in vain. People were saved. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So he says, we were shamefully treated in Philippi. You know that, but even there, we went on to Thessalonica, and in boldness, we proclaimed the gospel, and it was with much contention. Here in a few minutes, as we look at Acts 17, we'll see that there was a riot in Thessalonica because of the contention about what Paul and Silas were teaching. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. Paul and Silas didn't please a lot of men in Thessalonica. They pleased God, but not a lot of men, and so men stirred up the crowd. We'll see that in a few moments. Stirred up the crowd, and they rioted against Paul and Silas. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a mother cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. We were ready to die for you in Thessalonica. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. We don't read that in Acts 17 there, but they were there for those 3 weeks, and it says we labored night and day. Remember, Paul was a tent maker. And so that they wouldn't be burdensome to the people in the community, they didn't ask for any money, they made their own living. And that's what he's referring to here. We labored night and day as we preached then the gospel to you. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and encouraged and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Earlier on, he says we were gentle as a mother cherishes her children. And now he says we encouraged you and charged you as a father would his children. So he acted like a mother and a father in his relationship with Thessalonians. That you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. So he just rehearses how they came to Thessalonica. They were gentle like a mother. They were encouraging like a father. They were not there to please men, but God. And there were many that were saved. They received the word as it was in truth. And so we see that here in these first few verses. So he reasoned with them, he dialogued with them in the synagogue. Again, as he said, we were shamefully treated in Philippi, but we came with boldness. We see that because he went into the synagogue of the Jews. And we pointed that out real quickly last week. It seems like every time Paul went into a city, he went to the synagogue. And every time it resulted in persecution. But he still did it. He kept going. He kept going into the synagogue. Because he had a burden for the people of Israel. He had a burden for his kinsmen. He had a burden for the Jewish people. And so because he had that burden, he was going to go to the synagogue, even though most times it resulted in persecution. But he did so with boldness as he trusted God. What a great lesson for us. We don't really face persecution, but often we don't have the boldness to preach the gospel. We don't have the boldness to proclaim the gospel. We're afraid. And Paul was going to face most likely persecution, but he still went into the synagogue and he proclaimed the gospel anyway. He had boldness to do so, and we need that kind of boldness. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He had 2 points in his message. His 2 points were that the Christ, the Messiah, needed to suffer, die, and rise again. And then the second point was that this Jesus is the Messiah. So that's his 2 points. And so from the Scriptures, remember all he had was the Old Testament. So from the Scriptures, he showed them that the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for, the Jewish people were waiting for their Messiah, that the Messiah that was to come was going to suffer and die and rise again. Now that's not what the Jewish people were looking for, was it? The Messiah they were looking for was a mighty conqueror. The Messiah they were looking for was the one who was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. That's the Messiah they wanted. But Paul was going back to the Old Testament and showing them from the Old Testament that no, the Messiah needed to suffer, die, and rise again. And that this Jesus suffered, died, and rose again because he is the Messiah. He fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies. Now, as he was, again, as it says here, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, and it would have been the Old Testament. He dialogued with them. What Scriptures in the Old Testament would he have used to show that the Messiah needed to suffer and die and rise again? Okay, Psalm 22. Isaiah 53, Zechariah something, that pinpoints it pretty well. There are Old Testament passages that did teach that the Messiah would suffer. Remember Psalm 16, that's one that Peter used on the day of Pentecost. David wrote that psalm, and it says he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Then Peter went on and said, you know, David's not talking about himself, because David did see corruption. His body's still in the grave. But the Holy One that did not see corruption was this Messiah, Jesus. And then, of course, he probably referred to those Old Testament sacrifices being fulfilled in the Messiah, in Jesus. So there certainly are those passages. In fact, he more than likely went all the way back to Genesis 3:15. The one who would Satan would bruise his heel, but he would crush Satan's head. I can't imagine that Paul wouldn't have, in one of those three Sabbath days, wouldn't have gone all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And so he, with the scriptures, reasoned with them, dialogued with them, proving that the Messiah needed to suffer, die, and rise again, and that Jesus was the Messiah who suffered, died, and rose again. And, verse 4, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So some of them believed, some of the Jews did believe, but not only the Jews, some Gentiles, devout Greeks. Word devout here is usually a word that refers to Gentiles who did believe in the Jewish God, the God of Israel. And so they believed in Christ. Great multitude, it says, and of the chief women, not a few. Interesting that Luke puts that in there. A lot of the women came to know Christ as their Savior. So there was, and as Paul, as we just read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said, our coming to you was not in vain. It was effectual. It wasn't worthless, because many believed, a great multitude, Jews and Gentiles. But, verse 5 starts with the word but. Too bad that but has to be there. You know, verse 4 ends with a great many people being saved. But the Jews who believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. There were Jews who did not believe. Many did. Some did not. Many did not. They were moved with envy. What were they envious of? You know, that's the same thing that Pilate said when Christ stood before Pilate. And it says that Pilate knew that the religious leaders had brought Jesus to him because of envy. In fact, you go back a couple of pages to chapter 13 of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch of Pisidia. In verse 45, it says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. That's in Antioch. That gives us a clue right there. When they saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. That's what they were jealous of. They were jealous of the following that Paul was getting there in Antioch. And here in Thessalonica, they were jealous of the following. There were many, it says, a great multitude in verse 4. Many were following Paul. They were accepting what he was saying, and that made them jealous. They were filled with envy because Paul was getting a greater crowd than they were. And that was the problem with the religious leaders with reference to Christ. They were filled with envy because Christ was getting a greater following than they were, and they had to stop it. They couldn't put up with that. And the same thing here with these Jewish people in Thessalonica. They were filled with envy because of the following that Paul and Silas were getting. And so they gathered a crowd together, and they did actually, in essence, they did what they were accusing Paul and Silas of doing. They were accusing Paul and Silas of it says there in verse 6, they were turning the world upside down. They accused Paul and Silas of stirring up trouble. But in reality, it was them the Jewish people here that were stirring up the city. They were stirring up the trouble. They were getting a riot going to combat the teachings of Paul and Silas. So they went to this house of Jason. Apparently, Paul and Silas had stayed in Jason's house. So they go to Jason's house, assuming that Paul and Silas were there. They drag Jason out of his house, and it says that there were some other certain brethren in verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brothers unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And so they go to Jason's house. They thought Paul and Silas were there, and they didn't find them, but they dragged Jason out of his house, and there apparently some other believers had gathered there. They dragged them out of the house. They dragged them before the rulers of the city, and they accused them of, in essence, they kind of accused them of insurrection, that they were claiming that there was another king other than Caesar. Same tactic they used against Christ, wasn't it? Same tactic that they used against Christ. Christ claimed to be the king. And so the religious leaders said, "We have only one king, and that's Caesar." So hypocritical. And these Jewish people were being hypocritical here too, because the Jews hated the Romans. They hated Caesar. They didn't recognize Caesar as their king unless it was convenient to do so. And with reference to Christ, it was convenient to say, "Oh, Caesar's our king," because they didn't want Jesus as their king. But otherwise, they didn't acknowledge Caesar as their king. And here, these Jewish people, they wouldn't have acknowledged Caesar as their king. But at this point, it was convenient to do so. They could stir up the crowd. They could stir up the city. They could cause an uproar. They could cause a riot by saying that Paul and Silas were claiming Jesus to be king. And indeed, he is king. And they were claiming Jesus to be king. It's just that these Jewish people were being hypocritical and using that as their tactic. And so, when Jason has, in verse 8, excuse me, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. Taken security, or perhaps your translation says they received a pledge. Perhaps the best parallel we could think of here is in essence what they were doing is, if you continue to stir up trouble, we will revoke your bail. In other words, they probably paid some money to the rulers to release them. But the rulers were saying here, we're going to revoke that bail, and you're going to be back in prison if you stir up more trouble. And so, come to verse 10, Paul and Silas really had no choice but to leave Thessalonica. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. There they go again. Go to Berea. Where do they go? The synagogue of the Jews. What's going to happen? Persecution. But they still did it because they had a passion for their kinsmen, the Jewish people. Paul and Silas leave Thessalonica. Again, and we kind of pointed this out last week, Paul and Silas aren't leaving Thessalonica because they feared for their own lives. They had a boldness. That wasn't the issue here. The issue was that now Jason is in trouble. And if they continue to stay in Thessalonica and stir up trouble, then Jason's going to be in trouble. And some of the other brethren that it mentions here. And so Paul and Silas realized that for the sake of these new believers and for the sake of this young church, it was best for them to leave. So it wasn't about them running for their life. It was about what was best for these new believers, what was best for this young church. And we saw that in Philippi as well, didn't we? You know, in Philippi, Paul and Silas did push their rights a little bit. You know, we're not going to leave until those rulers come and face us face to face and release us openly instead of privately, because they punished us openly, being Roman citizens. And we're Roman citizens. They had no right to do that. And so they pushed their rights a little bit. But they didn't push them as far as they could have. for the sake of that young church in Philippi. And I think, as we said last week, they pushed those rites so that it would put those magistrates on notice there in Philippi, don't persecute this young church. And so they pushed their rites to try to get these magistrates to leave the young church alone. But now, here in Thessalonica, they didn't push their rights at all. They were Roman citizens. They had every right to do what they were doing, but they didn't push it. Because at this point, in this situation, it was best for them to leave because that was what was best for these new believers in this young church. So it wasn't about their rights. And again, we kind of touched on that last week. I want to remind us of that tonight again. It's not about my rights. It's not about your rights. What is to the glory of God and what is for the edification of the church? That's all Paul and Silas were concerned about. That needs to be our concern. So they go to Berea. Berea was somewhere around 40 to 50 miles west of Thessalonica. More than likely didn't do that in one day's time. They escaped by cloak of night, but probably took them a couple of days to get over to Berea. But again, they got to Berea and went into the synagogue. The boldness. But these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were more noble-minded. They were more eager. They were more prepared and ready to receive that which Paul and Silas had to say. They were much more diligent to search the scriptures. And the word search here is actually a judicial word that refers to a judicial investigation. Again, probably the best that we could find the parallel when the police investigate a crime. You know, they look at every angle, they look at every detail, they try to figure out exactly who's guilty and who's not. That's this word. It's a judicial word of investigation and examination. And it's a diligent and intensive investigation. And that's how these Bereans searched the scriptures. They investigated the scriptures. They examined the scriptures. And whatever Paul and Silas was saying, they didn't just take Paul and Silas' word for it. They went to the scriptures and very intently they studied the scriptures to see whether what they were saying was true. Yeah. Yeah. It's a good point. You know, they didn't have a printed Bible like we do, and every one of us have one. We can search the scriptures. They would have had one set of scrolls. And so everybody's sitting around these scrolls, and they're searching the scriptures, and they're talking about it. A very deep dive into the investigation of scripture. And I would love to have been in Berea to see how they did that and how they searched those scriptures. And again, verse 12, therefore many of them believed also of honorable women who were Greeks and of men, not a few. So just like in Thessalonica, it says there were many, and it specifically emphasizes many women as well as many men. And the Greeks or the Gentiles, not just Jews, but some of the Gentiles as well. Again, you know, up in verse 4, you have this great multitude being saved, and men and women, Gentiles and Jews, and then verse 5 starts with but. The Jews of Thessalonica moved with envy. Now in verse 12 in Berea, you have this great news that many of them believed, a lot of women, a lot of men, a lot of Gentiles and Jews. Verse 13 starts with what word? But. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul and Silas, by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. So those Thessalonians had traveled that 40 to 50 miles over to Berea when they found out Paul was preaching over there. And once again, they stir up the people. And then immediately, the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. So once again, Paul has to leave Berea. He does so for the sake of these new believers and for the sake of this young church. It says they send Paul away to go, as it were, to the sea. Berea was not along the seacoast, so it doesn't tell us exactly where he went to get to the sea, but it would have been to the east, to the Aegean Sea. And then it says in verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Athens was about 200 miles south. So he went east over to the Aegean Sea and apparently then caught a ship from someplace, we're not told where, and go the 200 miles south down to Athens. Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea for a short time. You know, to make that trip 200 miles down to Athens would have taken more than just a day or two. Probably took a while, a few days anyway. And so by the time he gets to Athens, Timothy and Silas had stayed in Berea to continue to minister there. But once he gets to Athens, it says that he sent word to Silas and Timothy to come and meet him in Athens. And we're going to have to conclude there tonight as we leave Paul in Athens and Silas and Timothy up in Berea. But the boldness that we see in Paul and Silas and Timothy is a boldness that we need to exercise ourselves. You have any questions or comments? Yes.
It says here, you know, constantly that when they go to a new place, they go to the synagogue and immediately start teaching or whatever.
Right.
Where does Paul get to the place where he says, I turn to the Gentiles?
Yeah, he has already said that. I'm not going to be able to pull off the top of my head exactly, but that's already been said by Paul. Paul has already made the comment, I'm going to the Gentiles. But in saying that, he wasn't saying I'm not going to teach the Jews anymore. He still had a passion for the Jews, but he recognized that when the Jews rejected him, rejected the teachings of Christ, that he was then going to continue to preach to the Gentiles. So in saying that I'm going to the Gentiles, he was not saying I'm giving up on the Jews. He's just saying, if the Jews reject me, I'm going to the Gentiles. And, of course, often the Jewish people did reject his teachings. Charlie?
I guess I just think to myself, it's amazing how God allowed Paul to be kicked out of each place, but in turn, he went to each place and started a church, his church.
Yeah.
Each time.
He went into these cities and there was persecution and he had to leave and got kicked out, and yet he left behind a group of believers who formed a church. And later on, like we just read, he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. He was only there for 3 weeks. Obviously, there were others who followed up that were not necessarily told about, but others followed up in those areas, but that young church was planted. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we just need to examine our own hearts, and we confess to you the times when we lack that same kind of boldness that Paul and Silas had, that confidence in you for your protection, and just the assurance that you had everything under control and that they could be bold in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us that same boldness. Give us that same courage. Give us that same confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.